Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Leviticus. As foreign as it seems, many years ago, in a very different culture to ours, you have spoken. We pray that we would listen well, that we would take to heart what this book of Leviticus reveals about our own hearts and our own plight, and helps us then to look to the incredible, amazing love and work of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord, that we might understand and love him more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can a holy God, sovereign, universal, omnipotent, powerful, dwell with a sinful, disobedient people? How can that be? Non-believers often joke with me that if they came into church, then the roof would fall in. It's silly, isn't it? Because we know that everyone is welcome and God is love. But why? Why doesn't the roof fall in when you walk in here? For you're a sinner, aren't you? You've offended God by not giving him the rightful place in your life. I've offended God. Why doesn't the roof fall in when I walk in here? Is a good question for us to ask, really. The Bible is clear that you and I are sinners deserving judgment. So it's like a cockroach walking into a mortine factory. Surely we won't last a minute. Last year we looked at the book of Exodus, the book prior to this, and we saw that Exodus is all about God rescuing a people for himself out of Egypt and establishing a covenant with them. They will be his people and he will be their God. And a large portion, the second half of the book of Exodus, was all about what? Setting up a very special tent, the tabernacle, in all its detail and glory, because the big deal was God coming to dwell with his people. He was going to dwell in the midst of Israel as the camp was all set up, with the tabernacle in the middle, and the climax of the book of Exodus was the glory of the Lord descending to be in that tabernacle, to dwell among his people. But how can that be? For they are sinners and have done nothing but rebel against God and not listen to him from start to finish. How can a sinful God, how can a holy God dwell with a sinful and disobedient people? And the answer to that question comes in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, in a sense, is like the user manual for the tabernacle. And it answers that question, how can a holy God dwell with a sinful people? How can God's people live in relationship with him? The first seven chapters of Leviticus outline the five main sacrifices that are part of the sacrificial system, sacrifices and offerings. It describes them from the user's perspective first, and then it describes each of them again from the priest's, the Levitical priest's perspective, and how they were to behave regarding those, how they were to function. And when you put them together, then you get the whole picture of what the burnt offering's about, the fellowship offering's about, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the etc., etc. There were five main offerings. Two of them, the grain and fellowship offering, were largely offerings of thanksgiving to God. So you bring your grain in and offer it as thanks to God. A portion of it is burned and used up, and a large part of it was then for the Levitical priests to use to eat. Because the Levitical priests, that one of the 12 tribes of Israel, were not allocated any land in the promised land. Instead of being allocated land, they were given this special role to be the priests and to be the mediators between God and his people. Because they didn't have any land, they couldn't have their own grain or their own stock or their own animals, so they relied upon these offerings. And so in part, that's a function that the offerings played, was to provide for the Levites among the tribes of Israel. The fellowship offering was the only offering that was shared not just by the priests, but also by the giver. It was like one of those Australia Day barbecues where everyone shares in the spoils. Whereas most of the other sacrifices were to be given by the people for the particular thing that we'll see, and much of it burnt up, but then a significant portion was for the priests to share in, and that was their food, that was what they ate. They were given a good share. What we'll see is that the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering were all about dealing with sin and saying sorry to God for their sin. And so those three offerings are the offerings that we're going to spend our time thinking about today, so that we can understand the three different aspects of sin that are highlighted by those different sacrifices. The burnt offering was the only offering that is completely burnt up. There's none left, none for the priest to share. Then the sin offering and the guilt offering. You can see in the diagram that you've been given that chapters 1 to 7 have a little picture dividing up those two types of offering. First of all, the grain and fellowship offering, saying thank you. Then the burnt offering, and these are here called the purification and restitution offerings, which are about dealing with sin and allowing a sinful people to approach a holy God and be in relationship with him. And so they are the ones that we're going to investigate. Sometimes, because of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, we take sin for granted. What does it matter if I cheat on my taxes? What does it matter if I lust a little? What does it matter that I might copy a DVD illegally? What does it matter if I speak about someone behind their back? What does it matter if I treat people poorly? Just how seriously do we take sin? How seriously should we take sin? We know that it is covered by Christ, but it's still very real and very offensive to God. So today we're going to work through some of these offerings, beginning with the burnt offering. And so let me read what was already read from us, but just verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the tent entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Then skipping down to verse 9, it is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So as I said before, the whole burnt offering is burnt up. None of it is eaten by a person. It's not just a slightly overcooked cow, not medium rare, not well done, but incinerated. In fact, the fire that it's burnt on is to be kept going right through the night into the next morning to make sure it is reduced to ashes. And then those ashes are dealt with the next day by the priests, and that's described later on. That would be disappointing, wouldn't it? To bring this whole cow in and you don't get to eat a bit. Anyway, this is a big deal for the person who brings the animal in. One from your herd and one of the best from your herd. So we need to understand, what is it about? Why waste a perfectly good steak? The key is in verse 4, where the person is to lay their hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. The burnt offering is all about making atonement for sin. God is angry with my sin. He is rightly, justly upset, in the same way that it's right for me to be upset and angry with someone when they wrong me. It's right. What I do with that anger or that just upset is then important. God doesn't act vengefully. He acts in justice. And he will judge sin in the end because that's what it deserves. But here we see God creating a way for the Israelites to be able to appease him. They would put their hand on the animal's head in a symbolic act of transferring my sin and guilt to the animal and recognizing that the animal is taking my place in receiving the consequences, the punishment for sin that I deserve. That's what's happening in the burnt offering. They would put their left hand on the animal's head and slit its throat with their right hand. A very graphic act, isn't it? It's not something that's familiar to us. It comes glad wrapped, right, in the supermarket. But God is angry with my sin. And the burnt offering actually has an effect not towards me but towards God. The burnt offering has the effect of appeasing God's his wrath. It atones for my sin, deals with it so it's not standing there before God any longer. My sin is serious and God is rightly angry, but God provides a way for us to receive his forgiveness and to appease him. So how does a burnt up bull or animal from the herd satisfy God's anger? It seems a bit strange and arbitrary, doesn't it? The cow hasn't necessarily done anything wrong, and burnt offerings on their own can't satisfy God's wrath and anger against my sin in the end, and that's where the reading from Hebrews helps us, doesn't it? The only reason the burnt offering was effective in turning aside God's wrath and anger against my sin is because it pointed forward. It reminded the Israelites of the seriousness of their sin, but God did forgive them. And the animal was offered in anticipation of the real and ultimate sacrifice that would be made that could deal with sin. That is the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus truly turned aside God's wrath when he died on the cross, so that our sin is, as we trust in Jesus, completely atoned for, and God is no longer upset with us. The first and the most important aspect of what Jesus did on the cross is not to make me clean and pure. It isn't about me at all. First and foremost, he satisfied God's wrath and justice, bore that upon himself so that my sin is atoned for, is dealt with. The consequences are done and used up and no longer necessary, so God is not upset with me any longer. The burnt offering was the most important of the Jewish sacrifices, and Moses instructs the priests in chapter 6, verse 9, they were to keep the fire burning. It's the eternal flame on the altar, because God is always ready to forgive sin. The second sacrifice we're going to think about is the sin offering from chapter 4. While the burnt offering dealt with the wrath of God against my sin, the sin offering seeks to purify me from the polluting effects of my sin so that God can dwell with me. Sin is terrible and polluting. It contaminates everything. We often don't realize the terrible implications of our sin as our own lives become polluted and the fog and mess of our sin even blinds us to ourselves and the world around us. How can a holy God dwell with a sinful, impure people tainted by the effects of sin? The sin offering is about resolving that problem. One of the differences between the burnt offering and the sin offering is the sin offering is usually offered in response to a particular sin, whereas the burnt offering isn't about a particular sin, but about appeasing God's wrath against my sinfulness in general. The sin offering is about dealing with particular sins. And so you'll see in verse 2, if the anointed priest sins, then he does this. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally, they do this. When a leader sins unintentionally, if a member of the community... So there's all these cases where if a certain person sins or if they sin in a particular way, then they offer a sin offering, and it's sometimes a little bit different in different cases. You'll note it's not just deliberate, it's unintentional sins too. Chapter 5 then takes us through the more deliberate sins. A bunch of cases of sins of omission, things you didn't do, but also things you did do. And I'm amazed when I look at this, the unintentional sins and the sins of omission. Usually when we think about sin, we like to think about the really big things. And I've never murdered or raped, something serious. Last on our mind are the things we didn't even know we were doing wrong, or the things we didn't do that we should have done. There are many times I haven't showed my wife I loved her when I had the opportunity. Many times I haven't spoken up when I could have helped someone who was being teased, or when I should have intervened in a situation. Many times I haven't I've neglected God completely for weeks at a time. But all of these sins are taken very seriously in the Jewish sacrificial system, because sin is serious. Not just the big things, but the little things too. When you have God living with you, the holy, almighty God, there can't be any sweeping sin under the carpet. Because when a holy, almighty God meets an unholy, sinful people, destruction follows. And so every sin was treated seriously, because it is serious. All of these sins were to be purified with the sin offering. You can imagine there would have been a lot of these going on. In the sin offering, the whole animal didn't go up. The priest got to keep some of it for lunch. And the big focus of the sin offering was actually all the blood getting splashed around. And the blood has a purifying effect. It seems odd, doesn't it? Most things we get blood on are messed up. But there's a purifying effect of the blood. So in verses 5, 6, 7, you see the blood is splashed around everywhere and makes things clean. There's a funny line in Hebrews chapter 9 that reflects on the sin offering and the flinging around of blood. It says in Hebrews 9:22, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Sin is so pervasive and contaminating in our lives. Sin is so awful, the way it gets under your fingernails and between your toes, tainting every part of our lives, that nearly everything in the sacrificial system must be cleansed with blood. We often don't realise just how infected we are with sin, because we like to compare ourselves with the person who's a little bit worse than us, or the one we see on the news. But the reality is, we are sinners completely. But Jesus has rendered again and fulfilled the role of this sin offering. We read in 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So the sin offering helps us to understand the contaminating effect of sin through all our life, and to understand that God has made a way for us to be purified and clean before him. And ultimately, it's not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through Jesus Christ. While we offer the burnt offering to appease God's wrath against us, the sin offering purifies us from the contamination of our sin so that God can dwell with us. Well, in the second half of chapter 5, the first half of chapter 6, comes the guilt offering. That deals with putting right the debt of sin. It's about compensating God for the sins committed. It's about compensation for sin, because sin causes hurt and pain and an impact. Have a look with me, if you have your Bible with you, at chapter 5, verse 14 and onwards. The Lord said to Moses, When a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that, and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. The guilt offering doesn't just deal with repaying God for our offences, but can also deal with repaying a neighbour who we might have sinned against. In the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 1, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbour about something entrusted to him, or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or he found as lost property, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. So it's about making up for the effects of the sin on God and on other people, about sort of paying back. The guilt offering draws attention to the fact that sin has both a social and a spiritual dimension. It affects both our relation with our neighbour and our Creator. Just as we must put ourselves right with men by paying them back for the wrongs we've done them, so we compensate our Heavenly Father for the debts we run up against him. The guilt offering deals with the satisfaction or compensation for sin. You can see how significant sin is, can't you? The impact that it has, making us the objects of God's wrath. He is rightly upset with us because we haven't lived his way. The impact it has on contaminating our lives and making us impure before him. The impact it has on our neighbour. Sin is all pervasive and horrible. And the sacrificial system helped the Israelites to understand that. But it did more. It enabled a way for them to relate to God and for their sin to be dealt with. But as we read in Hebrews, it was not effective in and of itself. It seems arbitrary, doesn't it, that bulls and goats and doves would be killed? And it seems ridiculous. But it is only effective as it looked forward. It was a shadow we read in Hebrews, didn't we? It was only effective as it looked forward to the work of Jesus Christ, who would deal with our sin completely. God knows that his people won't live up to his ways completely. That's why he gave this special provision of these sacrifices up front to the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land and live as his people after they've been rescued. Our Saviour Jesus has made the once-for-all sacrifice for sin so that God's wrath can be turned away and we be reconciled to him, so that we might be purified forever to live with our holy God, and so that our sins can be paid for and we can be free of debt. Considering everything that Jesus has done for us, our lives ought to be lives of thanksgiving and praise to him, of rejoicing in the freedom we are no longer guilty. Don't feel worried about the roof falling in on you. Jesus has dealt with sin. We know we are cleansed and pure before God, not on our own merits, but because of the work of Christ. And we know that our debt has been paid, so we are free, free to live with God forever into eternity in wonderful relationship. We are his people. He is our God, dwelling not just with a tabernacle in the middle and a complicated process to go and see him that only the Levitical priest could do so, but we can walk into God's presence, come into his throne room at any time. And that's why the book of Hebrews goes on to say, let's draw near to God. Don't give up meeting together. Let's come before him. In Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, we read, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our sin has been dealt with. And so we live our lives, Romans 12 speaks, as a living sacrifice of service and honour to him who has dealt with sin and made us right before him. And so we rejoice in the freedom and love and relationship with God that we have and the eternity that we have ahead of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the way the sacrificial system spelled out in these chapters of Leviticus helps us to see the depths of sin, even of our own sin and depravity that is all pervasive. Lord, we thank you that we are not left in sin nor with the Israelites, but a way has been made for us to be right with you, to be cleansed, to be forgiven. Help us to run to Jesus, to rely on him, to trust him, to follow him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, that we might live lives of thanksgiving and praise with our lips, with our hands, with our feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.